Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everybody here this morning and appreciate each one of you being here. We are coming to the conclusion. Today is the last lesson in this study that we're doing on encounters with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so before we begin our lesson, though, let me remind you, next Sunday, right here in the auditorium, 5 o'clock, we will have this movie. Brian will be showing this movie, the movie Risen. So I want to encourage you to come out and just enjoy that time together, fellowship time, and enjoy that movie together. I've not seen it yet, but I've heard that it's a really good movie. So I want to encourage you to keep that in mind and come out for that opportunity. Now, as we have been throughout this lesson, we've been talking about looking at different encounters that people had with Jesus, but specifically people that in one way or another were broken somehow, whether it be by sin or whether it be some kind of physical infirmity, some way that they were broken, and their encounter with Jesus resulting in them being able to be fixed, their brokenness to be fixed and repaired. One of the things that we've been emphasizing through this is that it doesn't matter how broken someone is, that God can fix whoever and whatever is broken about someone. One of the lies that Satan tells us is that we can get too broken for God, and that's simply not true. There is nothing that you can do that God can't fix. There's nothing that has happened to you that God can't overcome. And that's a message that I hope that you have heard over and over again through this and that you have taken to heart, that no matter what lies Satan tells you, to understand that God loves you and He can and will fix whatever brokenness you encounter in your life. You see, God specializes in fixing broken people. Amen. He created us, but we broke ourselves through sin. And He specializes in reconciling us to Himself, and that's the main part about how He fixes our brokenness. That's what He does because He loves us. Another thing we've been saying throughout this whole study is that all of us have been broken in one way or another. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So certainly all of us have been broken by sin. But all of us from time to time in our lives face different brokenness. We struggle from time to time, and we need to continue to keep allowing Jesus to fix whatever brokenness we have within us. Broken people in God's eyes are always worth fixing. But here's the real key to it all that we have to keep in mind. And this really bears a part in the lesson we're going to be finishing up with today, is that we have got to allow God to fix our brokenness. He will not force His way into our lives. He will not force His will upon us. We've got to allow Him to fix whatever is broken within our lives. So keeping all of those things in mind, let's talk about the religious leaders. Now, this is a very different kind of encounter that we're going to be looking at today. In fact, really, it's different simply because, or in one way, because it really involves a lot of encounters with groups of people. Rather than the different encounters we've looked at thus far have been typically where it's been one person that has encountered Jesus and dealt with whatever is going on with them. Well, here we're looking at a lot of different encounters with a group of people, typically. Right? But not only that, these encounters were more confrontations than just simply an encounter with Jesus. So there's a lot of confrontational things going on in the encounters that Jesus had with the religious leaders of His day. And I think the primary reason for that is because those religious leaders had an agenda. Okay. Now, what we're going to look at this morning in this part of our study, really two major things. Number one, how did Jesus handle these different encounters that He came? And we're not going to look at every single encounter. But we're going to look at a few different encounters that give us a picture of what was really taking place. So how did Jesus handle these encounters or confrontations that He had with the religious leaders of His day? And then, secondly, what was the ultimate result of all of these various encounters that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had with Him? What was the ultimate result? How did it all really come out? Okay, so keep those things in mind as we look at the encounters that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. So first of all, we're going to talk about looking for reasons to accuse. All right? When we look at, and there's a contrast here between the religious leaders of Jesus' day and the people, what oftentimes the biblical writers describe as the crowds of people, there's a contrast between them. The people were very excited about Jesus, okay? And one of the major reasons they were so excited is because Jesus was different. He wasn't like the religious leaders that they had. He came along and he said things differently, he acted differently, he responded differently than what they did, and they were excited about that. Okay? Now, Jesus, one of the things that stood out about him was that he genuinely cared for the people, and that was a big contrast between what the people felt by their religious leaders that they had. He genuinely cared about the folks. In fact, in Matthew's account in chapter 9, Matthew tells us that when he saw the crowds, and the people, okay, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the lack of real leadership that the people had from their religious leaders.
Amen.
And he had compassion on them. He looked upon them and saw them as sheep that were wandering around aimlessly because they had no shepherd to lead them. Now, contrast that with the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they were afraid of him. Okay? They were afraid of Jesus primarily because of what Jesus represented. You see, Jesus came along and he upset the religious apple cart. Right? Jesus came along and the things that he was saying, the teachings that he had, the things that he was doing went against what they were doing and what they were saying.
Right.
And you have to understand the environment was one in which they had things the way they liked it. I'm talking about the religious leaders. Okay? They had control over the people, which was a major, major thing for them. Okay? They had control of people and they had things moving the way that they liked it religiously. When they came out into public, everybody recognized who they were, and everybody, you know, acknowledged them as being these great people, these great leaders, and so forth. But I can just imagine, though the scriptures don't tell us this, I can just imagine that under their breath, the people were probably just going, "Why, Lord, are you making us suffer under these people this way?" Or something to that effect. You see? Because that was the nature of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus was very different, and so he challenged the things that they had in place and the way they were doing things, and specifically the rules and the traditions that they were operating under. Okay? So they were afraid of Jesus, and not only that, but they saw Jesus as a heretic. Okay? They considered what Jesus was doing and what it was saying as being heresy or blasphemy. In one of the very first encounters that we read in the scriptures about Jesus with the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 9, and this is a story that we did in our Vacation Bible School just a few weeks ago, where Jesus heals a man who is paralyzed. Okay, look at what he says here. They brought this paralytic to Jesus. He's lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fella is blaspheming." Because in their mind, in their understanding, no one could forgive sins except God. Well, Jesus, by making that proclamation, was making himself equal with God. And they considered that to be blasphemy. Now, again, here's a contrast for you. That was the religious leader's response, but when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God.
Amen.
You see, the religious leaders really weren't that concerned about the fact that Jesus had just healed this man of his paralysis. And he was now able to get up and walk. Not only that, but he forgave him his sins. They weren't concerned about that. They were concerned about him breaking laws. But the common people were excited for what they had seen. What a contrast, say, between the people and the religious leaders that were supposed to be leading them to God. In verses 33 through 34, when they had brought a demon-possessed man, Jesus, when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed. Here again is that contrast between the two. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees, they said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." One recognizing and glorifying God for what has been done for someone, and the other criticizing and accusing.
Yeah.
Okay? They were continually, these religious leaders of Jesus' day, were continually looking for ways to trip Jesus up. Looking for ways to find that they could accuse him of something against God's law. There was an occasion when Jesus' disciples were walking through the fields and they were plucking grain and they were eating the grain they were eating, and that happened to be on the Sabbath. And so again, here is the response of the religious leaders. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Okay? They're picking. They're trying to find things to accuse Jesus of. Jesus, in that discussion, went on to tell them about the time that David, and he reminded them, "Don't you remember what David did when he went into the temple and he ate the bread that was there, which was prohibited from him to do?" And Jesus talked about the fact that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, going on from there, he went to the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand. And notice that he says here for us, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" See, that was their attitude toward Jesus. Always looking for a reason to accuse him, to find fault with what he was doing. Now here's the thing I want you to think about. You know, when we're always looking, and can apply this just in conversation with other people. If you're looking to the other person to find fault with them, then chances are you're not going to really hear what they're having to say to you.
That's right.
Because you've already made up your mind, you know, that whatever they have to say, it's going to be wrong anyway, so you're not going to listen to what they have to say. And that was a major problem that these folks had. They were already determined that they had to get rid of Jesus, that he was wrong, they didn't want nothing to do with him, so therefore they weren't listening to what Jesus had to say. So they missed the message. On every one of these encounters that they had, they missed the message because they were convinced Jesus was bad and they weren't listening. Okay? The people got excited, but here's what it says in verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's how bad they wanted Jesus out of their way. They were willing to kill him. Isn't it interesting how people who are very self-righteous will nitpick about eating, plucking grain on the Sabbath and eating with unwashed hands, and the text that was read for us as we began. We'll talk about that in just a moment. They're all concerned about those things and violating God's law, but they don't mind killing someone. What's wrong with that picture? You say, what's wrong with that picture? In John chapter 8, the text that we studied in one of our previous lessons on encounters, and that was the encounter of the woman that was caught in adultery. This is what John has to say about those who brought this woman to Jesus. They accused her. They said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you say?" And John tells us here that they were using this question as a basis to trap him in order to have a basis to accuse him of violating the law. They thought they had Jesus in a trap. And that's what they were really looking to do, is trap Jesus so they could get him out of their religious way. And then we come to the question of their hearts. Where are their hearts? And that brings us to the text that was read for us as we began this morning. It is a question of the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. We look at, this confrontation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Okay? Some of them, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." That's their big concern. Now, again, keep in mind, they're wanting to kill Jesus. Okay? And that should help us to understand their mindset and where their hearts truly were. They're wanting to kill Jesus, yet they're nitpicking over the fact that his disciples weren't washing their hands before they eat, according to the tradition of the elders.
Well,
okay? And Jesus replies to them, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions?"
Amen.
So you're griping and complaining because my disciples are breaking your traditions, all the while you're breaking the commands of God.
Well,
so you see, Jesus puts it right back on them. He does not back down from the confrontation, but he holds them accountable for what they are doing and saying.
Amen.
Look at verse 6. As Jesus goes through and he talks about the fact that what they're doing is they're not honoring their father and their mother as God told them, commanded them to do, but they've made themselves a way out or a loophole in the law by their traditions so they don't have to honor their father and mother.
Well,
Jesus says, "You nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." So in other words, you've taken the word of God and thrown it aside, and you hold your traditions higher than you do God's word. And that's the kind of religious leaders that the people had in Jesus' day. And Jesus confronts them further by making this statement, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And look at the next line here. "They worship me in vain." Now, again, I want to emphasize to you, keep in mind who it is we're talking about here. These are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These are the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people that were supposed to be leading the folks in how to live their life for God. And Jesus is telling them, "Your worship of God is in vain. It is empty. It is nothing, because your hearts are not right with God." And he goes on to say that their teachings, the teachings they put out there, are nothing but rules that men have come up with. They're nullifying God's word and they're forcing their own rules on men. Matthew chapter 23 is a really interesting chapter because here in the title of it, in some of your Bibles, it gives headings over different sections. It says the seven woes. Okay? And here's where Jesus really confronts the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about their behavior. Okay? And so in this, the beginning of this, here's what he has to say. The teachers of the law, now keep in mind, he's talking mainly to the crowds of people, okay? And he says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." So in other words, you've got to follow their instruction, okay? But don't follow their example, because they're not doing what they say we're supposed to do. And then he goes on through a series of things that he says. Seven times he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then he discusses a specific thing that they are doing that shows them to be such. I want to encourage you to go and read Matthew chapter 23 and look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of his day. And the problem really comes down to the issue of the heart. Their hearts were not for God. Their hearts were for themselves. Jesus says their hearts are far from me. Okay? Now, we look at all of these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and all these different confrontations that they had with Jesus. And again, we're talking generally about groups of people that come to Jesus and they're questioning him, they're trying to trap him, trying to trick him, and all these things. But there are some of that number who did not agree with the rest. Well, who are we talking about? Well, first of all, there was a man named Joseph. And this is Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. So he was part of the Jewish ruling council. All right? And he was a good man, a good and upright man, and had not consented to their decision and action. This is in Luke 23 and verse 50. Now, what is Luke talking about here? He says they didn't consent to their decision and action. Well, if you go back just a little bit to chapter 22, verse 66, when when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, or the council of the elders, that's the same council that Joseph was a part of. Okay? And there, they brought Jesus to the council of the elders. Both the chief priests and the teacher of the law met together, and Jesus was led before them. And this is where, as you read the text, where it tells us that they were looking specifically for something to blame Jesus for, and they decided that he was guilty of blasphemy. And they then decided, at that point, they were going to take him to Pilate and request that Pilate be crucified, that Jesus be crucified by Pilate. So that's the decision that the council made that Luke tells us Joseph of Arimathea did not agree with that decision. Okay? Though he was one of them. And then in John chapter 19 we see another, and that's why I say they. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. So he was a member of the ruling council, okay? But he was a disciple of Jesus. But notice that he says here, but he did that secretly because he feared the Jews. He was afraid of those religious leaders, okay? With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Okay? Who is Nicodemus? John reminds us he's the man who earlier had come to Jesus at night, John chapter 3. And if you go to John chapter 3, it very clearly describes Nicodemus as a member of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a member of that same ruling council. You see? But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did not agree with what the other religious leaders were doing. So at least those two benefited from whatever encounters they had with Jesus. And I want to suggest to you it's because they were willing to listen. Nicodemus showed us that, didn't he? Because he was so desiring to know about Jesus that he came to Jesus at night to investigate and try to find out more about Jesus. So he came to learn who Jesus really was. We don't know what Joseph of Arimathea learned. We don't know of any other encounters that Joseph had with Jesus. He may have been one of those in the crowds at different times when they were confronting Jesus, may have been listening and heard. Whatever it was that Joseph heard was enough to convince him that he needed to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And so those two, at least, out of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they benefited from the encounters that the religious leaders had with Jesus. But you know what? I'm convinced of this right here. Many religious leaders today would treat Jesus the same as the religious leaders of his day.
Well,
they would treat him the same. They would kick him out of the synagogue. They would decide that he's tipping over the apple cart too much and we need to get rid of him. Because if Jesus came back today and walked on the earth like he did back then, I believe that Jesus would come to our churches and he would tell the same things to us that he was telling the people back then. And that would ruffle a lot of religious feathers. Now, not only for those who are the religious leaders in churches, but we need to understand that the same is true for all of us. You go back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a warning. And he gives this warning to broken people. So that warning is really for who? That warning is really for who? Us. It's for us, all of us. Okay? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone who calls me their Lord is going to go to heaven. But there's going to be a particular group of people who will, and that group is going to be only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And then he says, amongst those people who call me their Lord, who say that yes, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works. But I will say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. You who work iniquity. That's the fate of those who religiously pretend to follow Jesus, but are not from the heart living their life for Him. The great news, and this is what I want to finish up with this morning and this whole series of lessons, the great news is this. Those who allow, okay, and emphasize that word allow, because we've been saying that all along, we have to allow Jesus to fix our brokenness. Those who allow Jesus to fix their brokenness will enjoy His richest blessings. Not only in this life, but for all eternity. Because God is in the business of fixing broken people. From this lesson this morning, hopefully we're able to understand the seriousness of that we have got to allow. We've got to listen to what Jesus says, and we've got to allow Him to fix our brokenness. Rather than being stubborn like the religious leaders of His day, who would not listen because they'd rather hold on to their lifestyle that they had. So, the message is, through all of these lessons, whenever you find your brokenness, whatever it might be, I urge you to allow Jesus to fix your brokenness so that you can be whole again in this life and in all eternity. Because that's what He's about. We're going to stand together and sing a song that Barrett has chosen for us as an invitation song. The Lord's invitation is open to anyone. There may be someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You've not given your life to Christ and had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life and call upon Him as your Lord, and have your sins washed away in baptism. We have water ready, don't we, Chuck? Water's ready back there. You can be baptized into Christ right now. For those who are already Christians, and maybe you recognize a particular area of your life that is broken, you need to give that to the Lord and allow Him to fix whatever is broken in you. The opportunity is here for you to do that. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And of course, I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. We can't help you if we don't know what's going on, so we make this opportunity available. Let's stand together and sing. All right.